Let's pray. It's only to you, O God, that we give our praise and we worship and that we bow down humbly and submit ourselves to, because you're wonderful and because you're sovereign and you are King and you are God. Wonderful God you are, mighty God, holy God, merciful and gracious God. Lord, we open up your word now. And we ask you by your Spirit to come and to quicken our spirits, to draw us to Christ, to instruct our minds in what it means to live in the Spirit, to show us, O Lord God, how to order and structure and live our lives and our families in ways that bring you glory and bring us joy, Father. Oh, Father, now come. Would you please, as we sit under you, O Lord God, teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. This morning we begin the final chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It continues on with the themes, the structure and the form that he's been following through chapter 5. You look at the end of chapter 5, it talked about relationships between husband and wives. This morning we're going to look at the part about the relationship between children and parents. And next week, the relationship between slaves or servants and masters. We're going to look at those three relationships. And all of these point back to chapter 5, verse 18. You might as well go ahead and open your Bibles now there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which throughout Ephesians we talked about and saw that it's also another phrase he uses to mean the same thing, is to be in Christ. Those are really the same themes, the same truths there, to be in Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 now to say, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? How do we relate to one another? And part of that was how husbands and wives relate to each other. And this morning, it's how children and parents relate to one another. Part of this is, the irony here is not missing on me that I'm going to stand up here and talk about parenting. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. I know nothing about parenting. So I'm not trying to stand up here and say I'm some expert at all. I'm not trying to say that I know how to do this. I don't. These aren't my words, my wisdom. This morning, as I pray we always do, we're going to look to the Word of God. We're going to see what God's Word has to say about children and parents and their relationships. So may God instruct us, and may God teach us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that was wonderful. I didn't know that George was going to read a quote from John Piper about Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's wonderful for me. This is all bringing together all my heroes. This is great. Anyone got a quote from Jonathan Edwards we can throw in this morning? It's kind of the trifecta. Anyways, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. Preached for about 40 years there. And in the 1959 and 60, he preached a sermon on this passage, on our passage from this morning. So this is 50 years ago. It says in England, "Lawlessness is rampant. There's a breakdown in discipline in all these fundamental units of life, in marriage and in the home relationships. A spirit of lawlessness is abroad, and things which were once more or less taken for granted are not only being queried and questioned, but are being ridiculed and dismissed. There is no question but that we are living in an age when there is a ferment of evil working actively in the whole of society." If I hadn't told you the year, you'd think that was a contemporary. That was written, this week. right? When we look at the structure of society and what, you know, so many of you are so worried about where our country is going and where our world is going. It's conversations I hear all the time throughout the week from you all. And a lot of it, I really think, and I think this is what Lloyd-Jones is pointing to, is there's a breakdown that happens in the family structures. That we're really, we're not understanding how husbands and wives relate to each other and how children and parents relate to each other. And we're seeing an absolute destruction of that. And so something that was so applicable 50 years ago is applicable today. And frankly, if you look throughout the history of the world, I think that this is not a surprise that we see these breakdowns in societies. We often look back at the 50s and America and go, ah, the good old days. I mean, that's when we were all Christians and what a Christian society. And it was such a good, I was wholesome and TV was good and every life was good. I don't think that was true. I don't think that's true. I think that we have a false recollection of some things. There certainly were some elements of societal sin that were not as pronounced then maybe as they are now, though I think maybe sometimes they were more hidden and they're more out in the open now. But definitely we are reaping what we've sown in family and in our relationship to God and our worship of God. And so, understanding or trying to wrestle with what does God want in our relationships between children and parents? What does He call us to? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning, we are going to study verses 1 through 4. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God. So this morning we're going to look at the structure and relationship between parents and children. Okay, the first part of this passage is addressed to children. All right? And let's break this down. Again, very simple passage as we've been looking at with husbands and with wives. Let's break it down in its very simple pattern. Who is this passage addressing? It's addressing children. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children. Now, likely Paul's addressing here children who are in the home of their parents. It's probably the primary group they're focusing on there. So that means, you know, all the way from birth up to whenever you are still in the household. The society he's talking to and the culture where he's trying to teach there is that, you know, there's a change in relationship as we saw with marriage. When someone leaves the household, right? There's a Genesis chapter 2, it says you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. Okay, that's what it says for a man does. Right? So there's a changing of the relationship with your parents when you do leave the household and or get married primarily there. But there's also a command, as we see also in verse 2, referring back to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments there, that no matter how old we are, that we're all children, and we are to honor our parents, no matter our age. That there is to be an honor that we, even as adults, are to have towards our parents. So there's as an obeying element, which is a different element when we are still in the household, but for all of our lives, friends, this passage is for all of us. We are to obey, and we are to honor our parents. Well, what is the command here? The command is to obey. Again, verse 1, children, obey. It's a difficult word in our culture, obey. It really does mean to do what one is told, that you are to do what you are told to do. Someone has authority over you, and they tell you what to do, and to obey them is to do it. To do it. Now, this seems like a tricky word in our culture, and yet for every one of us, every day, we are obeying someone. That's what we all do. Whether we're obeying our parents, or whether we're obeying a boss, whether we're obeying the authorities that God has placed above us, whether it's the law or government officials, right? We are all forced and required and by nature, do obey someone. If we're not obeying someone, that's complete lawless. There is no society, a complete breakdown in society if we are not obeying someone. So in one sense, this is not a difficult word. And children are to, yes, obey their parents. We'll talk more about that. There's some tension in that right now, particularly for as you get into teenagers, and maybe you get a little older than that, to obey your parents. There feels some tension. We'll look at in a minute here why we're to obey. Next, to whom are the children to obey? To obey your parents. Obey your parents. Now let's notice here that in this, it's both mother and father. This will be interesting as we get on to verse 4 particularly. But children are to obey both the mother and the father. Both the mother and the father are instructing the children. Both the mother and the father have authority over the children. And children, we are to obey both mother and father. And father. God's call here, you know, we can always joke about, but our call here is not for his children to play mother and father off against each other, you know, and try to figure out which one you can go to get what you want, you know. If we're in the Spirit, if we're being filled with the Holy Spirit as children, then we are honoring both mother and father. How are we to do this? How are children to obey their parents? In what manner? In what way? The middle there of verse 1, in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord is not modifying parents. Okay, there's no qualifier on parents here. Children obey your parents doesn't say children obey your parents if they're Christians. Doesn't say children obey your parents if they're good parents. It says children obey your parents, no matter what. The one exception I would say to that is if your parents are commanding you into sin. They're commanding you to sin. I think there still needs to be a respect and a submissiveness there, but that not a following into sin. Those are very rare situations, frankly, when that happens. So be careful that we don't try to lump more into that category than really exists. So it's not that the parents are in the Lord, it's that the children are obeying in the Lord. This is the way that they are to obey. Children, we are to obey our parents in the Lord, meaning that as unto the Lord. So here's the picture. Remember in marriage? Remember at the end of chapter 5 there, when Paul said that the image of marriage, the picture of marriage, the witness that is to portray to the world is husband is the head, wife is submitting to the husband, so that they would look and see just how Jesus is the head and the church is submitting to Jesus. So the world's supposed to look at the church and look at husbands and wives and get a picture of Jesus and the church. There's a similar picture happening here with children and parents. Children, as you obey your parents in the Lord, you are showing what Christians are to do to the Lord. So parents to children is very similar to Christ and Christians. As children obey their parents, we're painting a picture. We're witnessing. We're testifying to the world that we as Christians also obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means for us as children to obey in the Lord. Why are we to obey? The end of verse 1 there. For this is right. Now, let me be careful with this. I do not believe that the Bible calls us to do what's right because it's right, for the sake of right, that you do good. Why? Because it's good. The Bible almost always, not always, but throughout the Bible, it talks about motivation. It tells you why we are to do something, why we are to obey, and why we are to follow. He's not just right for right's sake doesn't exist. It's right for Jesus' sake. Everything that we do, the reason we do it, God's command, is for Christ. To point to Him, to glorify Him, to extol Him. And same thing here. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, a very similar passage here, it reads, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." It honors God. It gives Him joy, and it pleases God when we, as children, obey the Lord. So for this is right, and our passage this morning, end of verse 1 here, is for it is righteous. It is what is in line with the character of God. It is what brings glory to God when we as children obey our parents. See, I want to set the context a little bit here. Set this whole idea of children obeying their parents a little bit higher than just, well, because you're their parents, or because I said so. Although, that's true. That's truth. But when children obeying their parents, it's not, what's at stake here is not just, you know, whether you're going to get your way or whether you're going to be punished or not, but that in obeying our parents, that we are in effect proclaiming God. It's about our obeying God, honoring God, giving Him glory. It's not just about earthly relationships. It's about our relationship with Christ. With Christ. And then to what end are children to obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right? What comes of this? What is the result of this? What is the promise that God gives for children to obey? Because there's good news here. There's good stuff here. Obeying is not just a hardship God's putting on you. None of God's commands are hardship, right? Follow Christ because His burden is light. What is the promise when children obey their parents? Verses 2 and 3. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. To what end do we obey? What is the end of us obeying, children obeying their parents? That it may go well with you. That your life may go well, and that you may enjoy long life. This is a tricky phrase here. Again, he's quoting in chapter 2 from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 20, the two recitations of the Ten Commandments. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This is one of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment addressed towards our human relationships. The first four are about our relationship with God. This one and the following, the last six, are our relationships with one another. And he's promising that it will go well with you. Now, the original context of the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. They were part of the Mosaic Covenant, which we talked about last time, we've talked about before. It was a temporary covenant. Okay, that it was within. So you had the covenant with Abraham, which is really the overarching one, right? That even that Christ is the fulfillment, and the new covenant is the fulfillment. New covenant is the covenant in Christ, fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And now within the Abrahamic covenant, for a time period, in a way, in a place, God put forth the Mosaic covenant, right? Which was the children of Israel and Moses and the children of Israel and how they were to relate so that the world would look at them and get a picture of who God is, just like he used to look at the marriage covenant today and get a picture of who God is, right? And so these were in the context of that. And one of the promises of the Mosaic covenant was the promised land, that they would inherit land, physical, actual land was part of the promise. And so one of the promises of the fifth commandments here, the fulfillment of this promise was that, look, if you obey your children, if you obey your mother and father, sorry, if you honor your mother and father, it will go well with you when you enter the promised land. You will live long in the promised land. That your society, your culture, your world would be one that is blessed if you honor your mother and father. Well, now we're no longer under the Mosaic covenant. The Ephesians, when Paul wrote to them, were not under the Mosaic covenant. They're under the covenant in Christ now. There's not a physical land associated with the promises that we have in Christ, right? There's not a promise for us here that we all, you know, as we follow Christ, that we're going to someday all move back to Israel and that will be our land. That's not part of the new covenant. That was a foreshadowing of what we have in Christ, which is eternal blessings. And the land that we get to inherit is heaven. Forever. It's a greater blessing, greater promises. So the promise here of obeying and honoring our mother and our father, what comes with that long life, and that it may go well, there is a general promise and principle here that, first of all, if we are in Christ, that if we are being filled with the Spirit, we are obeying. And in obeying and being filled with the Spirit, that there is God's blessing poured out, unrelational blessing, going well with us in all areas of our relationship, and extending out even to all of society. It's one of the most profound things here, that God is not just following God's law here, is not just a blessing that's limited in small scope. If we, as Christians, filled by His Holy Spirit, are obeying our parents, we then get the blessing of being trained and raised up in a secure, structured, a positively formative environment, such that as we are then set free and sent forth from our homes, that we as individuals are more secure, are more stable, and are more ready to deal with life. There's a training element here for us. And not just in life, but also in our relationship with God. We'll talk more about that later. But in this obeying our parents, when we are doing this, how will it go well with us? One powerful way is that we begin to get the proper glimpse of how we are to relate to God Almighty and to obey Him as we obey our parents. That's the promises, that's the instruction to children. Let's look at verse 4, which is the instructions to parents to children. Verse 4. Okay, who does verse 4 address? Fathers. Ah, interesting, isn't this? Fathers. It doesn't say fathers and mothers. It says fathers here. Well, this is very simply a continuance of the truth, the work and act of God that He talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, where the husband is the head of the household. And this is not because they're smarter or stronger or better or anything else. No, it's because God made it that way, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, that God makes the husband the head of the household. Well, this extends not just to the wife. He's not just the head of the wife. He's the head of the children also. The husband is the head of the children. And as such, he has the primary responsibility towards the children. I don't mean the necessarily the primary day-to-day interactions. That's not what we're talking about here. But the primary responsibility, that it is your responsibility to, as we'll see, instruct the children, to train up the children in the Lord. The wife also has a role in this. Absolutely. We see that from the quote from in chapter 1, children obey your parents, which means mother and father. So if you're obeying your mother, the mother is providing instruction. Right? There's still instruction being provided by the mother, but it's the primary responsibility. As the head of the household, husbands. Oh, husbands, we can't leave this up to the wives to raise up our children. We can't leave this up to the church. We can't leave this up to the schools. No, husbands, it's our primary responsibility to prepare and to bless our wives and to bless our children and to introduce them to Jesus and strengthen them in Christ and teach them how to live in Christ. That is our role, husbands. And what a glorious role that is. Oh, what a glorious role that is. So the first is addressed here to fathers. Well, what are fathers to do? First there's a negative, and then there's a positive. The negative what is do not exasperate. Do not exasperate or overly anger your children. What's the positive side of that? Instead, this is all in verse 4, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So first, the negative. What are we not to do towards our children? That we're not to provoke our children to anger. That we are not to be so oppressive, so demeaning, such a nag on our children, that we provoke them to anger. This Friday, we're starting a a parenting small group. You're all invited, okay? Let me know if you're interested. Parenting small group. It'll be Friday, starting at 6 to 8. We're going to look at a lot of different things. One of the things we're going to be looking at is a book here called Shepherding a Child's Heart from Ted Tripp. Just as kind of pulling some, we'll pull some things out of here, and it's for parents of all ages. So that's okay, come. Or if you're single and want to start thinking about parenting, not too early for that. I invite you to come on out to that. Biblical scholar and professor Hohener, in his text on Ephesians, writes, "The irritation caused by nagging and demeaning fathers in the context of everyday life may in turn cause children to become angry. This anger grows out of the frustration of never being able to please fathers who constantly nag or demean them." Oh, it's so hard to be a parent. Such a challenge, and yet such a gift from God. What a call that is from God. But fathers particularly, parents in general, we must not look to shape our children for our own sake or with our own plan in mind or letting our own disappointments in them be the source of all of our communication with them and instruction for them. That this is not just a human task. We're not just trying to get our kids to be like us or to behave in public or just to be, you know, sit there and be looking good ornaments for us. This is a task that we are doing to raise up children in the Lord, to make them worshipers of Jesus. It's our ultimate goal and task and prayer for them, prayer all of our lives for them. We never stop praying that. And that we as fathers and as mothers can begin to exasperate our children, particularly if we're just overly trying to demean them, which we don't think that we're doing so often. And yet when the focus becomes about how our children's behavior reflects us, particularly in public, you have those wonderful public situations where your child's misbehaving, and I know my first temptation is, oh, what are people going to think about me as a parent? That's worth thinking about my child. A lifelong of that, and I will exasperate my children. I will provoke them to anger. What's the positive side of this? That do not exasperate was the negative side. The positive side of what they do is instead to bring them up, which means to nurture our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is where the Ted Tripp quote comes in here. As a parent, you have authority because God calls you to be authority in your child's life. You have the authority to act on behalf of God. As a father or mother, you do not exercise rule over your own jurisdiction, but over God's jurisdiction. You act at His command. You discharge a duty that He has given. You may not try to shape the lives of your children as pleases you, but as pleases Him. Understanding this simple principle enables you to think clearly about your task. If you were God's agent in this task of providing essential training and instruction in the Lord, then you too are a person under authority. You and your child are in the same boat. You are both under God's authority. You have different roles, but the same master. The purpose here in parenting, what we are doing as parents, is that we are looking to raise up our children, to train them, which just means discipline them. And we're training there is also discipline. And to instruct them, to admonish them. There's a sense of warning in that. With instruction, with warning or admonition there. In the Lord, that they would grow up and raise up in Christ. Not just so that they'll get a good job or go to a good college or buy a good house. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares where we live? Who cares what we drive? Who cares what grades our kids get? I know. I mean, I want my children to do well because, and so many things that to do well in their schooling and in sports and all those things, whatever, in music, whatever that their gifts are. Yes. But who cares? You guys all heard the quotes, right, from Tom Brady last year, before the beginning of the season, before he got hurt. He was interviewed and said, look, I've won 3 Super Bowls. There's got to be more to life than this. Right? He's made all this money. He's dating all these women. He's married. I guess he got married. Right? He's dating these people. He's traveling the world. And he's got money. And everyone loves him. And he's the top of success. He's the top, pinnacle of the world. Who could have more than Tom Brady? And even he just, I don't think he doesn't understand what he's saying. It says, there's got to be more to life than this. Who cares if we raise our children to become Tom Brady? And yet they spend eternity in hell. Who cares? We are training and instructing our children to become lovers of Christ because, not just because that's what we want them to do, but because we know there's nothing better in life than being a full, all-out follower of Christ. For them and for us. So we need to model that in our own lives too, right? If Christ isn't first for us, he never will be for our children. That's a profound thing for me. I have such a renewed desire to be intimate with Christ because I have children now, because I want them to be intimate with Christ. And to whom is this command given? To whom are fathers to train and instruct? Well, your children. To train and instruct your children. What does this do? What happens? What is the result? What is the blessing that comes about from the right relationship between parents and children? Look at 4 things. And it's interesting that these 4 things here are the same, the results, the blessings, what comes from following this is the same that happens when children obey and when parents, particularly fathers, train and instruct their children. The blessings that flow, these are 2 different activities, right? One is something that children do, one is something that parents and fathers do. The blessings that flow from this, the results of this, are the same. Both are achieving the same ends. So, obeying parents and training children, both of those things, when we obey our parents and when we train our children, first, this glorifies God. Brings God glory. Because it's a picture of Christians obeying Jesus. And it's a picture of Jesus instructing and training and shaping and molding and nurturing us. And when children obey their parents, and when parents train and instruct and nurture their children, the world and we all get a glimpse at who Jesus, at who God is, and his relationship to us. And in that glimpse, we see God, which brings him glory. God is glorified when we obey our parents and we train our children. Second, and this is a strange one for me, obeying parents and training children strengthens society. Now, look, this society, don't put your hope on society. Right? Don't put your hope on the government or on our culture or on our world. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. I don't care who's president or who's in Congress or what government structure we have. Okay, it's all going away. Right? Don't fret because the times aren't to your liking. It doesn't matter. It's not our kingdom. We don't belong here. Who cares? But there is part of God's grace that he gives is a general grace to the world and provides some structure and some balance and safety for the general populations, right? This is why he's placed authorities over us, even if they're ungodly authorities, right? There is a goodness to society so that God's grace and name are able to be seen in a way in which when there's utter turmoil, it's not able to be seen. There's a grace in that too, but... And when we obey our parents, And when we train and instruct our children, the flow out from that is profound, brothers and sisters, for the impact it has on our life. And we're raising up children who are going to be worshipers of Christ and are going to be respectful and submissive to the authorities placed above them and leading properly their own families and instructing their own children. There is a wonderful grace that strengthens and society and provides a platform for God's glory to be known. Third, obeying parents and training children equips us for life. This shapes us, right? When we obey our parents and when we are instructed, we're instructing our children and have been instructed by our parents, shaped and nurtured in this way in the Lord, the blessing for us, the person that we are for in life, it will, as it said in verse 3, it will go well with you. You are formed into the character and the nature of your own life in a way that is going to create blessings for you. Again, Hohener says, a child's honor and obedience to the parents is the first important step in learning to honor and obey God. If a child dishonors and disobeys the parent, he or she will most likely have the same attitude towards God and towards our bosses and towards our teachers and towards our spouses and towards our children. It reproduces itself. If we have not been discipled in the Lord, we're not discipling our children in the Lord, then it's going to perpetuate on and on. But if we are obeying our parents, and if we are raising our children in the Lord, it equips us for life. And finally, obeying parents and training children helps us follow God. When we obey our parents, when our children are very, very young, the concept of God is very amorphous, right? It's just, you can't see him, you can't touch him, you know. It's hard to get our hands around that. And God knows that, right? Obviously, he made us, he understands that. So what has God given to us, or has he given young children, infants, anything in their life to help them start to learn about God and who he is? Yes. He's given his parents. This is why as a child begins to learn to obey their parents, they begin to learn how to obey God. And I would say, use that word. Say the word obey. I know it's got some negative connotation in our culture, and I'm not encouraging you to abuse that, to use that so that they would just get, you know, that your will would be done, but so that we are teaching our children how to obey God. And they're watching us as we obey God and love God and follow God and devote ourselves to him. And obeying our parents and instructing our children and nurturing our children in the Lord helps us to know who God is. It's not just that it's, you know, the right thing to do. It helps us to love God and know God. Children, obey your parents. Parents, instruct and train your children. For in this we see God. He is glorified. We receive his great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you made things. Thank you for how you've created us, created your world. Thank you that you don't just leave us without example or instruction. Thank you that though you are so unsearchable, invisible, mighty, that you want us to know you. And so you recreate your image in us, and then you give us marriage to see you, and you give us children to see you, you give us living together in community to see you. I pray, Father God, that you would enable us, Father God, to obey our parents and to instruct our children in the Lord, that we would see you, surrender to you, and glorify you with all of our lives as we love you. Help us, O God, to love you and obey you, and to teach our children to do so too. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.